Ah, we bless your name, oh God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So Friday night again, there were four young people from the area that came and were baptized in Jesus' name at youth service, and two of them received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I think Jasper had three or four friends from the deaf community with him on Friday, and there were a couple of young ladies at the Friday night gathering from Clay Chalkville High School, from the Bible study there, from Witnesses there. So the kids are witnessing and talking about the things of God and bringing their classmates and their neighborhood friends to the house of God. It's a wonderful thing. It's a good day to be alive in the kingdom of God. And it is so very interesting to watch the pages of prophecy unfold in our world, are all around us now. The Middle East is just right out of the pages of Ezekiel chapter 38. And here we go into the end time. And it's going to be an interesting thing. I can't tell you what is going to happen, but I can tell you it's a good day to be a part of the kingdom of God. And I can tell you that God's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And I can tell you that they that do know their God will do exploits. And I can tell you that those that win many to righteousness in God are going to shine as the stars forever. And I just tell you the things, the principles of God are going to hold true and fast during the end time. And it's just a wonderful thing to be a part of the kingdom of God. Praise God. So, wonderful presence in the house today. Appreciate all the prayer and all the praise and the worship and the good music and the singing. And everybody doing great work with their areas of ministry. Just a wonderful, wonderful thing to be a part of the church of the living God. And to watch God's people emerge and actualize and take on new roles and ministries in the house of God. And God makes us what he wants us to be and what he sees us as. When we walk in the door, he sees it. Grace sees it. And he has a great vision for what he's going to do with you. And all you have to do is cooperate. All you have to do is say yes and amen to God. And God will do the rest of the work. Somebody say amen. We're going to read this morning from Titus chapter 2. Beginning in verse 11. Well, this time last week, Sister Jackie Miller had a diagnosis from St. Vincent's downtown of pancreatic cancer, which is a death sentence. And she was obviously concerned and gathered the church together. And we had prayer. She was going Monday for a second opinion at Kirkland and got the call from Brother Ronnie. He couldn't stop laughing. He has a special insight into that journey, and he couldn't quit laughing. He said she walked out of Kirkland and they told her, you may have some gallbladder problems, but you don't have pancreatic cancer. And Brother Ronnie has insight because he was diagnosed with multiple myeloma, and his dad had died from it and his brother had died from it. And he was weak in his body and he was showing all the symptoms, and they saw lesions in his brain, and it was really getting desperate. And we just ganged up on him and started praying every service. And God just did what he said in his word. He said, these signs shall follow those that believe. They'll lay their hands on the sick and they shall recover. And do you know, he got better and he got stronger. And then they just shook their head at him and sent him home. And he doesn't have it anymore. He doesn't have what he had because God turned the thing around. I'm telling you, this is a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. Touch somebody by you and say, Jesus is my provider. And he's my healer, and he's my way maker, and he's a good God. And whatever you need, he's big, he's able, he's willing. Come on, tell somebody by you, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think of him, according to the power that works in you. Praise God. Titus chapter 2. So lots of good testimonies right now, good things going on in the kingdom of God. Titus 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. If you're peculiar, you're in the right place. God wants to use you, wants to help you, wants to bless you. Praise God. So this morning we're going to spend a little time on what grace teaches us. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, and he goes on to tell us. So as you're seated this morning, let's give God thanks for his word and magnify him. God, we thank you for your word forever settled in the heavens. We thank you for your word that never changes, that always brings to pass the will and the purpose of God. We thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this house today. And everybody said amen. Praise God. So there's an assertion here. To begin this passage, there's an assertion that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Everybody say all men. So then the word of God says everybody has had access to this, and everybody has access to God. When God called Abraham, Abraham lived in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans, and it was a place that was pagan and had been for centuries. And Abraham, for some reason, caught God's eye. But given the overview of the word of God, I can just about tell you it was Abraham's hunger and desire of God. Somewhere out in the field, he's talking to God, or he's reaching for God, or he's considering the things of God. And God comes down and begins to do business with him. But the assertion here is that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Your life is a gift. God has given life to every one of us. Life didn't spring up out of a bog in a prehistoric marsh after a lightning strike and chemicals just wiggled the right way and you came, or your great, 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 infinitely great grandparents came crawling up out of the bog. Life didn't come like that, but life came from God and from the hand of God and the Creator God. Somebody say praise the Lord. For in him, Acts 17:28, for in him we live and move and have our being. And Paul is saying he is life itself. And it is absolutely the truth. Zechariah 12:1, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretched forth the heavens, laid the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Life came to you from God. The beating of your heart, the breathing of your body should preach to you that there is a God that you are tethered to that sent you into your existence. And God wants to do business with you. It is true that we have fallen and we are distorted and we are separated from God because of Adam and because of Eve. But the very life that we have, it's like the declaration. It is self-evident that we have been endowed by our Creator with inalienable rights. And wise men in every continent and in every season have known this. Life is a gift. It comes to us from God. Your very breathing comes to you from God. Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Your life and your breath come to you from God. God is as essential in your being. You could no more cut God off or disbelieve God and banish him and his connection to your life. You can take him out of the town square and out of the courthouse and off of the license plates and out of the public dialogue. You can take him out of all those places, but that's in the mind and in the heart of a man. But God is very and ever present with you, and just your breathing is the evidence that you came forth from God, who breathed the breath of life in you. And when you breathe your last breath, your spirit will return to God. Praise God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father, who is above, James 1:17, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good thing in life comes from him. And I want you to know he's the provider of good things, and he loves to pour out good things. And he has a good plan for you, and he has good ideas concerning you and good thoughts about you. I don't care how twisted, how backward, how fallen, how distorted you are. God is looking at you with complete optimism about what he can do in you. In the biblical record, he finds a man that's hiding and fearful, and he calls him a mighty man of valor. And he's not talking about what the man is or what the man is doing. He's talking about what God can do in the man. And there's not a person in this house today that cannot become great in the thing that God has called you into if you would apply your heart to wisdom and let God lay his hand on your life. Everybody in this house has potential. Everybody in this house has a calling. Everybody in this house has a destiny that God wants to fulfill. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to every man. Now, Romans 1, and we'll begin with verse 16, is one of the best overviews of man, how man gets to where he is, how our state of affairs and how all of the false things in the earth have come to be, all the distortions in the earth have come to be. Paul begins in verse 16 of Romans 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. I want you to understand, God won't give you every answer you want, and God won't supply you with every piece of information that you might need, because at some point you're going to step across into the arena of faith. God will work with you from faith to faith. It means you work with God right now, and God's going to give you more. You step into the arena of faith right now, and by this time next year, you'll be walking at a higher level of faith, and God will be disclosing, and God will be revealing. But God's not going to give it to you all right now, because you couldn't handle it anyway. The just shall live by faith. Now here, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The implication here is that everybody, going back to all of our ancestors, everybody has had contact with truth. And when you hold truth in unrighteousness, that's when you become a candidate for the wrath of God. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Everybody say, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. God has shown himself. I walked out tonight. I was praying early this morning, and it was still pitch black outside, and the stars were glorious this morning. Nice, cool morning. And it was just absolutely gorgeous and beautiful. And it takes my breath away how God shines a light in the darkness of the heavens, and it all talks about him. I can't look up there and think, well, that just happened. That was just a great big ball of gas, and it just blew up and went every way, 10 ways to Sunday, and now the stars are in their places. And look, some of them have regular patterns to them. And isn't it amazing how all that stuff just happened? And I got childlike questions like, where did all the gas and the dust come from? And I just keep, you know how kids just keep asking you questions till they get down to the flat rock of the thing, And I just got to tell you, it takes greater faith to believe in no God than it does to believe in the only true and living God. It takes greater faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe that God made a man and a woman in the garden. I want you to understand something. I didn't check my brain at the door. God brought me into this by an intelligent faith, because he shows himself to me. Everywhere I turn, I see the hand of God. Praise God. That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You can see the invisible when you're looking for God. Being understood by the things that are made. All creation talks about God, even his eternal power in Godhead. You can know the deity. You can know about God's eternal power through the things that are made. so that they are without excuse. Man doesn't have an excuse. You can't even begin to talk about it with God. Well, what about those that haven't heard? The Bible says everybody's heard. Well, what about those that don't have a preacher? I'm just telling you what the Word of God said. Nature is a preacher. The Spirit of God blowing through the trees like wind is a preacher to them. Their very breath and heartbeat is a preacher unto them. The Word of God says, because here's the deal, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They closed their eyes and they turned their back on grace. Because grace, when it comes, it will teach you. Grace will touch you and draw you and teach you. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. Here's where idolatry comes from. Into an image made like to corruptible man and birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. This is a scary passage of scripture. You don't want to follow God, God will give you up to that. You want to follow after terrible things, God will give you up to that. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. And this is what happens when people separate from God. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. When somebody tells you homosexuality is only found in the Old Testament text, we can give you plenty in the New Testament. We are in the presence of that right now. What happens? How does homosexuality develop? It develops when people turn their back on grace, when they shut their eyes to the Word of God, when they turn down the version as it is given by God, and they begin to create their own version. Well, once you step out of the sense of the absolute, and once you step out of the sense of how God made them, and things become relative, then anything is possible. You can be a girl, boy, and you can be a boy, girl, and if you wanted to continue that, you could be a mallard duck by this time Tuesday. Well, why not? I'm a man trapped in a woman's body. I'm a wildebeest trapped in a bald-headed preacher. I mean, the sky's the limit. You can go anywhere you want to go. You can be anything you want to be. Whack, 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 whack. What happens? Men walk, they become fools. They walk away, they close their eyes and turn their backs on grace. And then grace is no longer their teacher. And so then they are unschooled and they're out in the morass of demons and devils and false things. And they wind up worshiping things that they've made with their own hands and creating God in their own image. For this cause God gave them up, likewise the men. Oh, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. The reprobate mind means a seared mind, a mind that is rejected. God, if you continue with God, God, but I want you to, I want to be a homosexual. I want to be a liar. I want to be a thief. I want to be an adulterer. And I want you to save me. I don't want to go to hell, but I want to follow after my flesh and do all the things that the flesh wants to do. And God says, after a while, God says, okay. And he completely blows through your brain. It becomes reprobate. And 10 years later, you're saying, you know, I've been living in all these ways that are not like the Word of God. And I don't feel any compunction. And I don't feel any conviction. And I don't feel that it's wrong at all. Because God loves everybody. And God loves you like you are. And you can serve God. Well, you've created God in your own image. And he's given you over to a reprobate mind. gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient. And here it all comes, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and disobedient to parents. All of those things come from being separated from God, from shutting grace off from your life, so that grace can no longer be your teacher. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Grace has appeared to every man. Praise God. In the beginning, we're in John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. Everybody say, in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That was, in verse 9, the true light, which lighteth, everyone say, every man. It lighteth every man that comes into the world. The life of God is visited upon you as light. And that light was shined upon every man that comes into the world. Everybody has a chance to live for God. Everybody has an open door of opportunity. Everybody has the calling of God, the hand of God reaching out for them. Grace has appeared to all men. The gospel has been manifest in all the world. When Isaiah saw God high and lifted and his train filled the temple, he was in the presence of God. And he said the angels, the cherubims, were crying. And they were crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The whole world is filled with his glory. You can't hide from this. Wherever you are in the world, the glory of God is there. The hand of God is there. The grace of God is there. Wherever you are in your sin, God is there, and the presence of God is there. The good news, it doesn't matter how deeply buried you are anywhere in the earth. David said, if I hide in the darkness is light about me. If I make my bed in hell, he is there. I want you to know God is there for you and with you right now. The devil may have said, you're unreachable, you're too far gone, God can't get to you, but that's not the truth. God is able to touch you right now, today, this morning. God can revolutionize your life if you will come and let grace be your teacher. Now, what grace teaches us? Grace has fallen on hard times today. In the overall Christian culture, the world's Christian culture, not the biblical Christian culture, but in the world's Christian culture, grace is the unmerited favor of God. And it is, to a degree, a true thing. Because I don't deserve anything. I deserve to go to hell. And God gave me favor. And that is grace. But that's not all of grace. Because grace is a much bigger idea. You see, the reason that that gets such profound emphasis today, in the modern Christian world, it is all about faith and no works, which means it doesn't matter what you do, which means you are not accountable, which means you are not responsible, which means you can live any way you want and be saved anyway, have your cake and eat it too. But that's not the way it works in the scripture. And so grace then is somewhat degraded when it's relegated to only the unmerited favor of God. If you do your own study, you're going to find that grace has more to do with an anointing and an unction than it does with anything else in the Word of God. It is an empowering to do and to be what God has called you to do. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So let's look at what grace teaches us today. So the grace, the salvation of God that has appeared to every man, teaches us in Titus 2 and 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness, there's some of that right there. It's like you got to come out of ungodliness. Well, what is that? Well, it's ungodly. It's like whatever's not like God. And worldly lust is what the world desires. You may not know specifically what that is, but you can get a good idea of what the world is and what they're doing. You just stop doing that. What they're loving, you don't love that. You don't rally around that. That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace is bigger than the unmerited favor of God. I want you to entertain the idea of Genesis 6 and 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace is not a phenomenon of the New Testament. Grace has always existed in every dispensation. It was the grace of God that tore the skins off of those animals and covered Adam and Eve rather than tearing the very life out of Adam and Eve themselves because they were supposed to die. But grace walked into the garden and grace made a sacrifice for them, covered them by death and shedding of blood. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know what Noah got with grace? When grace knocked on the door, you know what Noah got? Noah got a job. He got a 100-year job. He's going to work on that boat for 100 years. He's going to save his house and all his family and make a way for a brand new world. Grace is appearing and about to wash away everybody on the face of the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So this is Noah's world, and God saw, Genesis 6 and 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Does that sound reasonably familiar? Do you know Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man? Jesus said that in the last days, it's going to be like it was in Noah's day. Well, I want you to entertain the idea that our day is a lot like Noah's day. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Does that sound familiar? That's the world we're living in. It's all around us. It's the nature of the flesh and depraved, fallen mankind. And so Noah's world was full of wickedness. And this is grace's solution to that. Our world is absolutely like Noah's world. They were covered up in wickedness. Our world is covered up in wickedness. And it's celebrated from the highest court, from the highest office in the land. But that doesn't matter. It doesn't make it right. It doesn't change the word of God. So here's grace's solution. And God said unto Noah, Genesis 6 and 13, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Grace gave Noah a solution. He said, you got to come out of your world. Do you know I read in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul says, come ye, and he's quoting Old Testament. He says, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. I'll be your God and you'll be my people. Do you know the message of separation is yet in the earth today? You can't get away from the world by loving and dancing with the world and applauding what they applaud and amening what they do and what they say. You've got to come out of that world. Grace always teaches that there's a separation component to the people of God. And so in Grace's solution, he said, Grace tells Noah, build yourself an ark. I'm going to destroy the whole world. And so grace teaches to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That's what we read there. Grace teaches separation. And we see separation from the creative story. God separated the light and the darkness and the land and the sea. And then he separates Israel out of Egypt. And he separates Noah from Noah's fallen world. And today it should be no surprise that God calls for his church to come out of their Egypt and come out of their Noahic world and to be separate and set apart. You can't be a lover of the world and a lover of God, and you can't read the word of God and escape this message. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life is not like God. It's not like the Father. Everything else is going down. Friend of mine, you need to separate yourself from that is going to hell. You need to separate yourself that is trying to drag you down into hell. You need to find out what God calls good and what God calls right. And you need to find yourself a place. Or if you would, you need need to build yourself an ark. You need an ark for your home. You need an ark for your family. You need an ark for your children. When grace comes to you, grace says you better build yourself something that'll separate you from your world. Ah, praise God. Deny worldly lust. The voice of grace teaches separation. It also teaches for us to be prepared, or it teaches preparation. It says it's not enough to come out. You can't just come out and stay like you are, but you've got to prepare. You've got to replace the old with something new, or you'll recreate the old. If you just come to church and then you go right back to the same old haunts and you do the same old things, you're going to be the same old man and the same old woman. You're just going to be the same person. You're never going to change. You've got to build something new in your life, a new framing, a new construct in your life. You've got to start right here. You've got to start at the knowledge base in your psyche, in your mind, in your human experience. And you have to change that base of knowledge with new knowledge, not the knowledge of the world, but the knowledge of the Word of God, because the world will tell you something is right. The world will tell you it's okay to scramble up little babies in mother's wombs, but the Word of God will let you know instinctively, you already know, that that never could be right. You understand me? And so you've got to change the way you think and the things that you are connected with. You've got to recreate, you've got to replace the old, or you'll recreate the old. So you've got to make rooms. He said, no, I want you to make rooms in this ark. You've got to make a life for yourself. You've got to build a framing and a structure for yourself. You've got to create an experience based on the design of the Word of God. New spaces, new culture, new experience in your life. And so I've got a host of old friends out there. I remember a guy that I grew up with. I played ball with him. I mean, from the time we were little to the time we were through high school, I played all kinds of ball with this guy. Grew up a few miles away, went to school with him all my life. And when I came to God, I remember trying to witness to him about the oneness of God and baptism in Jesus' name and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And he said, I never want to see you again. He said, I never want to see you again. Oh, my goodness gracious. When I think about him, I see him walking up in a bar and just finding the biggest. He was a little runt of a guy. See him walking up and punching the biggest guy in the place. He was always causing us trouble. And I had to leave my friends. I had to change my friends. I couldn't stay with them and make my way into the kingdom of God. I had to build new rooms in my life, and I had to build new spaces in my life, and I had to build new experiences in my life. So I had to start going to church. That was a brand new experience. But man, when it got a hold of me, we didn't want to be anywhere else. We wanted to be in the house of God. If they were having a little old ladies meeting, we wanted to be there. Whatever they're doing, if the lights are on and the doors are open, we wanted to be at the house of God. Because what were we doing? We were building new spaces, new experience, new rooms in our life. Because if you don't replace the old, you'll default. You'll go right back to them and you'll live in that same place again. But grace tells you, Noah, you got to build an ark. You got to build a frame. You got to build a place for your home and your family. Where you were taking your babies before, that's not fit for babies to go. Now you got to bring your babies to good places and healthy places, and you got to get them connected. They're out there running with the world. They're living and playing with Egyptians. They're hearing it every day. They're singing their songs. They're walking their walk. They're bringing it into your home, because everybody's an Egyptian. Nobody knows anything different. But now grace has knocked on your door, and now grace is going to teach you that you got to live denying godliness and worldliness, and you've got to find out what it means. Grace has come to your life, and grace wants to be your teacher. So you've got to sit up and listen, because the teacher is only as good as the compliance of the student. The student has to say yes and amen, because grace has appeared unto all men, but all men are not living for God. Grace has appeared unto all men, but not everybody's going to heaven. Grace has appeared to everybody, but what's the difference? The difference is that one is turning his back on grace, but the other one's saying, fill me up. Tell me what. Show me how. Give me the will of God, and I'm going to do my best to accomplish it in my life. Build an ark. I don't know how to build an ark, but I'm on it. make rooms, make spaces, make experiences. I don't know how, but I'm gonna see how. I'm gonna come into the house of God. I'm gonna learn how to change my house. He said, I want you to build your ark. I want you to separate from your world. I want you to have a time of preparation where you build it exactly like God told you to build it. And I want you to insulate that thing. I want you to pitch it on the inside, and I want you to pitch it on the outside. He said, I want you to insulate. When you get it built, when you get it right, when Egypt's not in your house, when the outside world is not in your house anymore, which means you got to unplug stuff that's pumping worldliness into your house. Now, we used to just say, don't get television and don't have cable in your house and you're good. But now you got it in your pocket, and you've got it in your purse, and you've got it on your MacBook, and you've got it on your home computer, and it's everywhere, always present with you. We don't need to go to the movies anymore. It's all right there in your pocket. You don't need to go to the porn shop anymore. It's all right there in your pocket. And so now you've got this thing, this new, I mean, it's like God wanted to kill you and destroy you, because the bald-headed preacher was saying, no television, no, and God walks right around the preaching and creates Apple products. I said, God, we got him safe and snug here and everything's all controlled. He said, but it can't be like that. It's got to be like, they got to be right out in the mix of it, and they got to make right decisions and good decisions, and they've got to say yes to the good and no to the evil, and it's going to be a choice or it won't be real. They're going to have to be offered an alternative to the house of God and the kingdom of God, or it won't be real in their life. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so if you are totally unable and you are absolutely without power to control those things in your life, and they become purveyors of demonic things in your home, and you've got pornography going on in your home, or you're watching soap operas now on your iPad, or you're engaging in things that used to come to you on television, the purpose and the principle is exactly the same. If it's against the word of God, then you need to get it off. Now, if you can't control that phone, we lived with Adam a long time. Get it under your heel and dance on it until it's not recoverable. If you can't control your computer, take it out and shoot it. But you really do have to grow up. Grace is your teacher. And grace doesn't want you to be a kindergartner for your whole tenure in the kingdom of God. You got to be able to rise up. And you've got to be able to walk in places where you can do your business on a home computer, and you can read the news on a home computer, and you can take care of all kind of business on your phone and not say stupid stuff just because you've got the power to on Facebook or Twitter or whatever social media outlet you're working in. You just need to be a godly person. You just need to be a godly. He said, I want you to insulate this. I want you to pitch it on the outside. That suggests to me there are things on the outside that even though you build your spaces and you build your experience and you build your rooms inside your new life, that if you don't build good boundaries and you don't insulate that well, it'll just come right on in. So he said, I want you to pitch this on the outside, because the inspiration and the pressure of the outside is always with you, always trying to get in. There's always something trying to take your space. There's always some little virus or some little bacteria that's trying to get in there and take your space. Really, they just like to eat you up, you know, and then move on to somebody else. But it's like that with sin in the world. It's always right outside. And when God's talking to Cain, he said, if you don't do right, sin is at the door, and his desire is unto you. He's right at your door right now. So you got to make good choices, and you got to build this strong, but you have to insulate against that on the outside. The insulation is, I don't go places where I'm going to have to put up with things that are not like God. So I'm not going to be found down at the bar room, and I'm not going to be found down at a place where I'm fellowshipping the world and my heart is beating with the world and the guy next to me's pouring beer down my collar. We're just not going there anymore. Well, what am I going to do? Teach a Bible study. Have a fellowship. Bring some people over to your house. Have some good, godly, clean fun. What a stroke of genius. What a crazy idea. But you don't have to go to those places anymore. So you insulate yourself and your children and your newfound life by removing yourself from those things and insulating your house against those things that are potential hazards. And so there's a lot of things we don't allow in our homes. A lot of things we don't allow at our table. A lot of things we don't allow in our newfound experience. Grace has been our teacher. And so he's brought us out, and now we've built it. And you have to insulate the inside. He said, I want you to pitch it inside and outside. You have to insulate it because how old's Caleb? He's 3 and a half. It's not going to be long. It's not going to be long at all. He's going to be saying, I want to go play with Johnny or Rashid or Muhammad or whoever's on the street. You know, I want to go play with him. But we insulate on the inside. We pitch on the inside. We say, no, you're not going there. Muhammad can come over here if he wants in the daylight while I'm watching. When it's late, he goes home. That's right. I don't care if he's named after the great prophet. He's going home. He's not staying in my house because we're insulating. We're insulating. And we don't let what's inside get out to get itself in trouble or get marred or get. Grace wants to teach you. Now the Christian world at large would have a fit already with the discussion line here and the subject that we're talking about, because they really don't believe that anything you do makes a difference in your experience with God. But that's just not true. You're going to be judged, every one of us, by our works. Praise God. Grace teaches us to live. That we should, everyone say, grace teaches us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know, God wants you to live. God wants you to live. Now, the first thing that the devil tells you when we start talking about standards and expectations and lifestyle and things you can do and things you can't do, some people say, well, my God, that's under the law. Well, you're right. They did have rules and regulations under the law. And guess what? They've got rules and regulation in the church age, and there'll be rules and regulations in the millennial, in the 1,000 years of peace, because God always has rules and regulations. Somebody picked your pocket, and you're talking like a person who's vapid without any understanding or knowledge at all. To think you can't even drive on the highway without rules and regulations. You think you're going to go to heaven without rules and regulations? But the first thing the enemy says is they want to put you in bondage, and they want to entrap you, and they don't really want you to live. That's exactly what the devil was telling Eve when they were discussing the tree. God's trying to hold you down. God doesn't want you to be like him, to know the difference between good and evil. I want you to know it is the will of God that you live, and not only that you live, but that you'll have life more abundantly. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 31. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. There is a human response necessary to embrace the life of God, and that is to turn away from the world and everything that's not like God. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. Touch your neighbor and tell him, Jesus wants you to live. He doesn't want you to die. He said, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, I just want to know, is there a witness in the house today that will say, I've got a much more abundant life in the kingdom of God than I ever had outside? I've got a life that's richer and deeper and better, and I sleep like a baby at night, and I feel good about what God's doing in my life, and I'm not looking over my shoulder, and I'm feeling mighty good about the future. Praise God. So God comes that you might have life, and that more abundantly. God's not trying to sap the life out of you. God's not trying to make you miserable and sad and puritanical. But he wants you to have a life that, you know, I've laughed more since I've been in the church than I ever did when I was in the world. And the things I laughed about when I was in the world, they were destructive things and negative things and harmful things and sick things and ungodly things. But now I'm in the house of God. My God, I've laughed more at the table of the people of God than I ever did on the outside. He said, I want you to have life, and I want you to have it more abundantly. Grace teaches you how to live. He said, I want you to live soberly, not sadly, not like a Puritan with a three-cornered hat on, but seriously, not cavalierly. He wants you to handle precious things like they're precious things. He wants you to handle life with care. Grace teaches you that life and people are precious, so you don't say hurtful, harmful things, and you treat people with respect, and you deal with people like they are precious and they are valuable, and you don't betray trusts. And you act, now grace has taught you to act like you love people. Praise God. Praise God. Do you know that everybody in your house and in your family is precious? Do you know that they are worthy of kindness and goodness and gentleness and love and mercy? Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Ezekiel said, and you know this is just a matter of choice. Ezekiel sat with the harp hangers. In the time of Ezekiel, which was the time of captivity in Babylon, there were people that wouldn't play their harps and wouldn't praise God because they said, we're in this lousy land. How can I sing praise unto God in this terrible land? And they hung their harps on the willows. Ezekiel said, I sat with the captives by the river Chebar, and I saw visions of God. What's the difference in one or the other? What's the difference in you sitting here and you're dialoguing with God and you're here and you can't worship God and you're in a bad mood and you're just always upset because you don't like your circumstances and your conditions? Do you know I see John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos on a prison island? He's old and he's crotchety and the conditions are terrible. And he said, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. Do you know that's a function of will and choice? And you can plug up to God and you can have a good flow of God wherever you are, no matter what's going on. This business of being a person that values others and is kind to others and has words that are edifying and strengthening, and you're a blessing to everybody. That's a function of choice and will. Has nothing to do with what your daddy told you or how your mama raised you. And you can't get off by saying, well, I was raised in a terrible environment, or I was offended, or I was abused, or I was treated poorly, or I was molested when I was a kid, so I'm angry at everybody. You can't get off the hook with God like that. Grace teaches you that you've got to be kind to everybody. Somebody say praise the Lord. Grace teaches us to live righteously. Lindsay, come give him some hope. I'm done. Grace teaches us right from wrong. Grace empowers us to do right. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things. Everybody say, he's given me all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you know? The Bible says that God's already given you everything you need to do this and to do it well and to do it right and to please God and to appropriate it into your life, to build your ark and make it a great place to live, and people want to be there and folks want to come visit there, and it's not a place of fussing and cussing and carrying on. And praise God. Praise God. God teaches us, grace teaches us to live godly in this present world. Praise God. Hi, how are you? Praise God. So we're pretty diverse here today. We got folks from all kinds of experiences and different experiences in God and different backgrounds. But there are basic things here. Yeah, I like you too, buddy. Yeah. Grace has appeared to us all. Grace is teaching us. Grace is leading us. And the first lesson is, you got to come out It's about separation. You got to come out of your world. You may not have an old friend left. It may cost you all of that. But I'm telling you, what you lose there, God will give you multiplied in eternity by the thousands. But all of my best friends are in the house of God. Everybody that has become important to me in friendship is a part of the kingdom of God today. And they're good friends. And they're faithful friends. Praise God. And then you've got to prepare that life. You've got to build up that. Grace wants to teach you to build yourself an ark, a place of safety. There's no better metaphor for what God wants you to do. He wants you to build a safe place for your home, your marriage, for your family. And he wants to help you to how to identify that, how to build that. What goes in, what comes out? How do I insulate it against the world? Praise God. Wherever you are in your experience right now, an altar plays a very important role. Because, and it could be where you're at in your seat, but there's just something about getting up and moving. Something happens to you in your spirit and in your mind. It's like, I, by body language here, am making a commitment. I'm getting up out of what I was and where I'm living and how it's been before. And I want something better. I want something new. I want something that God is pleased with. And the altar throughout the Word of God is a place where people brought sacrifices to God. Things died there. Things were resolved there. Sins were forgiven there. People's lives were changed there. Commitments were made there. And the altar that we have is a New Testament altar, so Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. We don't kill stuff anymore. If we needed to, we'd drag a bull down the middle, cut his throat, and set him on fire. But we don't do that anymore because Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. But in the power of what he did at the cross, you come to the altar and you get your life here. And it gets you between the Word of God and that altar. And things begin to change in your heart and in your mind. People that make a friend out of the altar or people that have a good and a robust experience in God. People that refrain from the altar, in their mind, they have a distance and they refrain from God in many ways. But I want you to stand this morning, if you would. Praise God. And if you're a young man, you're building an ark for your family, then I want you to come in, and I want you to, if you got your family with you, bring them if you like. But just say, God, teach us how to build this. Teach us how to make this. Teach us how to build the rooms in it. Teach us how to insulate it against the world. If you're brand new to church and this is the first time you've ever been to church, come to the altar and say, God, how do I get out of the world that I'm in? How do I get rid of all the things that are destroying me and my relationships? And how do I set aside the things that I know instinctively are wrong? How do I do that, oh God? Come on down to this altar and just begin to talk to him. He'll meet you here. He'll talk to you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God, help us to build. Grace, teach us here today. Grace, tell us your secrets. Tell us what you know, Grace. Save us, mighty God. Help us, mighty God. Come on down close. There's folks coming up behind you. Come on down close to the altar.